Good question. Sound good this morning, church? It's an honor to be amongst you this morning and have this opportunity to share with you a portion of God's Word. We're celebrating, of course, this morning, but I guess I should start by mentioning that since I was last before you, we also got a chance to celebrate in the city of Las Vegas the 50th anniversary of the congregation in North Las Vegas. That started out of a storefront and has grown into an auditorium that sits almost 900. So it was just a blessing to fellowship and share with all the brothers and sisters that have labored there throughout the decades in that community, bringing forth fruit into God's vineyard. There was a great meal to be had last weekend, both physically and spiritually. We had seven sound gospel preachers from throughout the ministry that came into Vegas and really blessed us with an understanding of God's wisdom. But today we get an opportunity to celebrate our first caregivers, right? Our first teachers, the original guiding lights in our lives, our mothers. So happy Mother's Day. And I wanted to, we studied Rebecca as part of our Bible study. But I want to look at this morning, what is it that is guiding our lives now? It's not our mother anymore. Influencing our decisions and helping us in the determination of our lives. The Bible does teach that there is an abiding presence and an influence for all of us that believe and trust in the Lord. So I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Is there anyone in need of a Bible? We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 as we open up this morning. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 21 where I will draw my subject this morning. And it reads, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." My message for this morning is entitled, "Filled with the Holy Spirit." And I want to share with you from God's Word the purpose and role the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, has in our lives as children of God and disciples of Christ. These verses we've just read contain three particular references by which we can tell if someone is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You might have caught it as the verses opened that Paul used an analogy, right? He made a contrast to another kind of spirit we can fall influenced to. And he says, don't be drunk with wine. You remember there was a time where we would refer to alcohol as spirits, right? And if you've had enough of the spirit of Jack Daniels or Jose Cuervo, it certainly can become an influence, right? Slurring speech, lowering inhibitions. And this isn't new, right? So that's why Paul's using that analogy when he's speaking here to the church at Ephesus, right? But he's using it to draw a contrast to being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that influence is oft misunderstood by the world simply because the world hasn't spent enough time inside of God's Word understanding what the Holy Spirit is in our lives. So let's go first in Scripture as we try and understand what he's telling the church there at Ephesus to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is where there's an encounter between Nicodemus and Christ, where Nicodemus comes to him at the night, says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." And God, Christ, personally teaches one-on-one and preaches the gospel to Nicodemus. But at the end of that message, or towards the end of that message, verse 34, in speaking about Jesus there in John chapter 3, it says, "For he who God has sent, Jesus, speaking the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." In other words, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure or without limit. Jesus had the Spirit without limit. That's what that's trying to tell us there in verse 34. And when we understand that, what it's saying there, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, Christ, right, makes us wonder. Right? We never read about Jesus, while in possession of the Holy Spirit without measure, jumping around and hooting and hollering and stomping and clapping and all the things we come to see in Tyler Perry movies. Right? So where is, for Jesus, one who has the Holy Spirit without measure or limit, where are all these antics that we see at times today the Holy Spirit portrayed in? Right? Somebody is catching the Holy Ghost. Where is that in Scripture? Well, we do find, interestingly enough, when it comes to that topic, in Mark chapter 9, there's a man that is brought forth in front of Jesus. So if you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, you'll find in verse 17, a man is brought forth, and it says, "And one of the multitude answered and said," a man comes forth to Jesus with his son, saying, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son." This is in verse 17, Mark chapter 9. "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit." If I called those kind of antics dumb, you might have taken offense. Right? But it's, understand scripturally, not every spirit that works within a man is the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul was trying to tell the church at Ephesus. That is what this father brings his son to Jesus for assistance with. He says, "My son has a spirit within him. It's a dumb spirit." Right? And he asked for Christ's assistance in casting it out. Right? Now, at times, I bring this up as we're getting ready to get back into Ephesians chapter 5, right? But I wanted to open up a little bit here with what the Holy Spirit is not. Right? It's not as you often see portrayed in Hollywood movies. Right? I'm not saying that's not a spirit, right? And I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't speak to it. The Bible does speak to it. Right? But folks dancing up and down the aisles, claiming to have the Holy Ghost, that's not anywhere in the gospel, right? As the Holy Spirit enacting with them, right? Those are the types of behaviors that in the gospel one would try and get out of someone, not put into someone, right? And that's what I say. I'm taking that from Mark chapter 9. I'm not anti-dance, right? Kayla will tell you just yesterday, we're signing up our kids. They're going to take a dance class, Johnny and Priya, on Saturdays at 1. They're going to do hip-hop dance. I'm not anti-dance, right? Like, it's as an element of worship, as a form of worship, as something we see in the New Testament being offered up to God as worship. So, that's just a little bit of what the Holy Spirit is not. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Though, and I reference there being three components we can see in that encounter of the Holy Spirit and how it works in our lives. So the first one we see in Ephesians chapter 5, and again my verses were 18 through 21, so it's in verse 19. Singing. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Right? When we have the Holy Spirit within us, right, there will be a song on your heart, even when troublesome times come. Right? Or when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can sing out to the Lord, Holy Spirit, dwell in me and let my heart be one with thee. Right? We all have our favorite psalms and hymns that can give us comfort when we are going through adversity and challenges and struggles. Right? You have to bring, you can see this in Scripture. Remember Paul and Silas. What would they do when they were imprisoned? Paul and Silas, it said, around the midnight hour, started singing. Right? They kept, that's the Holy Spirit, right, keeping in their heart, right, praises to the Lord in that time of adversity. We know that even scripturally, we just observe the Lord's Supper, but we know that after Jesus took up that last meal, right, it says in Mark 14 and 26, that's where the Gospel of Mark references the institution of the Lord's Supper. And it ends with that when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Right? So again, it says Jesus was full of the Spirit without limit or without measure. Right? And he would sing out, right, as part of. Right? So singing is a measure of, well, is the Holy Spirit acting within us as described in Ephesians chapter 5? What else do we have there in Ephesians chapter 5? You know, verse 20 makes a reference to in the text thankfulness, gratitude, right? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, thanksgiving. The text tells us to be thankful unto God for all things. And the child of God believes that all blessings flow from the Lord. And we know Paul told the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called for his purpose. So the child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, lives a life of thanksgiving. Thankful in the morning, thankful in the afternoon, thankful in the evening. That's the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, allowing you to be appreciative for the blessings that come our way. And helping us, as we have hardships, understand that those hardships are really there to strengthen our relationship with God. What's also there in verse 21? I said there were three components I took from just those verses. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the big one for some of us. That the Holy Spirit is supposed to be helping us through. You're not supposed to be trying to grapple with that by yourself. Right? The Holy Spirit can help us through releasing control. Right? Some in the world would gladly have a relationship with God as long as they got to stay in control and have final say in all decisions. Right? Like they love a God that served them. Right? When I need something, God is there for me, filling my requests. I was like, well, then who's the master and who's the servant? Like, it's about submitting your will to the Lord and serving the Lord, right? Jeremiah 10, verse 23, told us long ago that it's not in man to direct his own steps, right? But it takes practice, right? To learn how to, and discipline and patience, to learn how to submit ourselves to the Lord, And then this verse obviously goes further, right? You can't submit to the Lord. This verse goes as far as submitting yourselves one to another, right? Coming to each other's aid when they're in need of help, need an assistance, right? To work together as a body, right? Say, oh, I'm strong in this area, but I can help somebody else out in this area, right? Having a willing heart to submit yourself to assisting others, right? This is typically something our mothers have been trying to teach us since our youth, right? Submit. Just this week, Kayla and I were talking about, that our daughter Priya didn't want to eat dinner because she didn't like the restaurant that was chosen. Right? Parents have that stuff. Right? And that's the challenge. Do you give in to the child because she wants it? Simply what she desires? Or you try and actually teach the child, right, that she's going to have to submit at times to the will and desires of others if she's actually going to be part of a body. Right? And again, I can tell you, at times, all parents, it's easier, I'll just give them what they want. Why are you picking a fight with the child? You have to try and raise them up. And if you don't help them mature in their understanding, right, then they become adults who don't know how to submit one to another, right? You have to let her learn to submit to those that have rule over her and have to give an account for her, right? And you want to do it the way it says in Scripture. We want to serve one another in a way that those who have rule over us can do so in joy without groaning. Right? It's not talking about parents in that context. It's actually talking about those within the church, right? And submitting yourselves to leadership, right? But I think it can apply to mothers and fathers. Isn't it great when you have children who will, follow your direction to the degree that you can raise them with joy and not feel like you're groaning and having to push them through everything you want them to do, right? Yeah. Let's go back to the Holy Spirit. As we have to, if we're going to understand scripturally with the role of the Holy Spirit for us, we have to deal with, specifically, that we also see in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit conveying upon the apostles the ability to work miracles. Right? We want to understand that. We need to understand it. Right? We need to understand, well, why were they working miracles? Right? Why was the Holy Spirit doing that? Right? And again, we'll go back to John chapter 3. We were there for a moment. We read verse 34 about Jesus having the Holy Spirit without measure. But in John chapter 3, I reference that interaction with Nicodemus. Right? And in the beginning of that interaction, it told us in verse 2 that when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he said unto him, I was reading this earlier in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. It's revealing for us there the purpose of why Jesus and the apostles perform miracles, right? The Gospels go on record for a variety of miracles that Jesus performs, whether it's restoring sight to the blind, restoring the ability to walk to the lame, hearing to the deaf, cleansing the lepers from their leprosy, feeding thousands, raising Lazarus from the dead. Right? The purpose of these things is to authenticate to the people he's teaching, like Nicodemus, that he is the Son of God, right? That was the express purpose, right? And that's what Nicodemus is saying. He comes to him and says, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou dost, except he comes from God. And I'm not just taking it from here, Right? If you turn over to John, now John chapter 20. Right? In John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. It says there, John says this, that "and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe," us being the reader, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Yeah, John's reiterating what Nicodemus was saying, that the purpose of Jesus performing the miracles was to give evidence to the community he was trying to teach that he wasn't just another messenger, right? He wasn't Moses, he wasn't Elijah, he wasn't Isaiah, he wasn't Jeremiah, who were all great prophets that delivered God's word to his people, right? He did, the miracles were there to give them authenticity that he was the Messiah that the other prophets had spoken to. And once that purpose is really understood, right, then it follows why Jesus chose to confer that gift of performing miracles on the apostles as they began their work. Staying here in the book of John, Jesus tells his disciples back in John 14, you look at John chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then in chapter 16, if you flip the pages, chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," again referring to the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Mark 16, where they're told to go and preach through the world and preach the gospel, right? All of these things he's saying is trying to confirm the point that the Holy Spirit was necessary to come upon the apostles so that they could proclaim the gospel truth with certainty and without error. Like, think of it, just place yourself in their shoes, right? Like, if you had spent several years with Jesus and he was telling you things you know you needed to keep straight so that you could teach others, that would have been a huge burden and responsibility, especially if you're not taking furious notes, right? Like, so God's plan for the apostles included giving them this ability to recall what Christ had taught them, right? That was a miracle that was performed on them specifically for the express purpose of delivering the gospel, right? Mark 16 talks about this a little bit as well. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, as I was just making reference to, in Mark 16:16, you know that well, where it talks about, or Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's a commandment to, or that's a command to his apostles. And it says there in verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Right? Jesus told them they were going to have these gifts to be able to perform these miracles so that, again, they could, just like when he was in front of the people, he needed to be able to tell them, "I am speaking to you as a son of God." He needed the apostles to have that same authenticity when they started taking the gospel, starting at Pentecost, to the people that who they were messengers sent on behalf of. Right? When you think of those things in verses 17 and 18, right? "They shall speak with new tongues." Where do we see that come to fruition? But in Acts chapter 2, when it says men were assembled out of all nations and all men heard the gospel as it was coming to them in their own language. Right? That was part of Acts chapter 2. We read the Holy Spirit coming out upon them and every man hearing it in the language he was born in. Right? Or later when it says they should... They shall take up serpents and they shall not hurt them. Y'all recall that one? That's it towards the end of the book of Acts when Paul is shipwrecked in Milesia and a viper jumps up out of a fire, venomous serpent, and latches its hand on Paul and he shakes him off into the fire. Right? These same things that Jesus had said right here were going to happen. And that they were going to need to perform signs. Because what was that sign? When Paul shook it off, everybody in the crowd was like, oh, this is a messenger from God. Right? Because they saw it. Right? And they had just met Paul. They had just been shipwrecked. He hadn't shared with them the gospel at all yet. Right? And he said, the point that's being made here, right, in these verses, is that it was necessary for the Holy Spirit to come upon the apostles so that they could proclaim the gospel, right? And we know as well, because Paul talks about it in a couple of different places, that carrying out these acts as evidence of the gospel they were bringing had a prescribed ending, right? We see this, I'll give you two of them. Go to back in Ephesians. We were just in Ephesians chapter 5, where I took my text from. But if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, right, in Ephesians chapter 4, right, he's talking about spiritual gifts to them, right, and he's saying that these gifts have been given to us from on high. In verse 8, and he lists these gifts and saying some were given to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come in the unity of the faith, this is verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So you see in that verse 13, that word till, meaning until. Right, these gifts they had were going to continue until the knowledge of the Son of God had been completely revealed. That's what that verse is saying. It says that it lists some of those gifts. It says all these different roles that they're for the perfecting of the saints. They're for the teaching and edification of the brothers and sisters until verse 13. We all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right? That these miracles the Holy Spirit was performing through them of these supernatural abilities had a purpose until God, the complete work of Christ had been revealed. He puts it another way to the church of Corinth. So turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, again, about the expiration of these gifts, right? You'll see he talks about in verses 8 through 10, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesize in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. All right, what's he saying there? When he says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Talking about that gift they had conferred upon them to speak in languages they did not know to people in the language that they were born learning, that's going to cease. That gift isn't going to continue to exist, right? It has a purpose, right? But it's going to come to an end. Whether there be knowledge, this magical memory recall that we all wish we had to just be able to come back and recall what was stated, that's going to vanish away, right? And he says the when. Well, when that which is perfect has come, that's when that which is complete is another way to put it, right? When the scriptures were completed with the book of Revelation, and there was no more to be added, then the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased. It didn't mean the Holy Spirit didn't continue to be that comforter and provider in our lives, right? It means the supernatural miracles, right? And again, once you understand the matter, the under purpose of the signs, that the Holy Spirit gave those gifts to these messengers to authenticate their message, right? Then you have to understand, to imply that the Holy Spirit still does that today would be implying that there's a need for a new messenger to deliver additional revelations or additional portion of God's word, right? And we're warned against that specifically at the end of Revelations. We know this. It's one of the final verses in the book of Revelations, chapter 22 and 18. We have this warning that, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." It's a warning about if any messenger comes after this revelation and tries to bring to you this new word of God, right, to reject it. Right? And again, remember, the purpose of the miracles was to authenticate that these were messengers from God. Right? So if you believe the Holy Spirit is still doing that, then you believe there's still men needing to bring you a new revelation from God once you understand the purpose of those acts by the Holy Spirit. So what's the conclusion of the whole matter when we talk about filled with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit remains with us and amongst us to this day. We know that every one of us that repents and is baptized, as is stated in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, everyone that repents and is baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's right there in Scripture. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in us to perform supernatural healings or give us the ability to speak in unknown languages or, as I said earlier, to dance and stomp and clap and, right, roll around on the floor. The Holy Spirit dwells in us to increase our understanding of God's word, right, to comfort us in our times of trouble, and to guide our steps if we would allow. So if there's any amongst us this morning that upon hearing God's word have been pricked in their hearts and desire to sincerely repent of your faults, confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, and put on Christ in baptism, you can come forth at this time. And if there's others who upon hearing this word recognize they have been in fault, it's not too late. We have a Savior that is apt to forgive. Is more willing to forgive us than we are to forgive ourselves or others. Right, we just have to repent, right, and strike out a new path. Come back to the Lord at this time. Confess your faults to your brothers and sisters if appropriate. But repent, give your life back over to Christ as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.
When we walk with the Lord,